Of Exodus, we're continuing our series, Holy Moses. This morning we're going to get into the final plague. We're going to cover some of the Passover. It's kind of impossible to probably cover the whole thing in one morning, and I'd rather go maybe a little bit shorter than longer, and I knew we had some time for the team to share. What we've been seeing is that Moses has come before Pharaoh, and he says, set my people free. God wants us to go out and worship in the desert, and really the story seems to keep changing just a little bit, but ultimately God's going to bring a much greater deliverance than even I think Moses could have even imagined with some aspects to it. But Pharaoh, and we've chronicled this, that he hardened his heart from the very beginning. And folks, that's a dangerous thing to do. I don't need to read something from a book to inform you what a hard heart is. I think each and every one of us know that at some point in life we've had a hard heart. Some of us would say, that's me today. And sometimes we harden our heart towards God and we say, God, I don't want that. And it's a dangerous place to be because God might allow us to keep that hard heart. I'm not saying that God doesn't wrestle with us. He wrestles with the sinner's heart. We know that from singing songs here in church. We know it from reading scripture. But there's a point where we harden our heart towards God. And Pharaoh had done that. If that's you this morning, I just want to encourage you, God is in the heart softening business. That's what he does. But we reach a point, can reach a point of extreme hardness where then God says, I'll let you have a hard heart. And as a matter of fact, I'll help you. I'm going to help you to see what the end of your hard heart is. And that's the end of the story. We've come through all the different plagues. He refused to let the Israelites go. He was ruining his nation. He had officials coming to him saying, dude, what are you thinking? Get them out of here before there's nothing left to Egypt. But he wouldn't listen. This is the final plague upon the firstborn. And it is, we covered a couple weeks ago that these judgments were judgments against different gods. There's over 8,000 gods that the Egyptians worshiped. This was a judgment upon Pharaoh, king of Egypt, a false god. Pharaoh was worshiped. He was treated like deity. This was a judgment against him. And that's why his heart was so hard, because he exalted himself above God. Let's just take a moment and pray this morning. Heavenly Father, some of us have a heart problem, and it has nothing to do with cholesterol. It has nothing to do with high blood pressure. It has to do with hardness. Some of us have allowed our hearts to grow hard over the years, over the decades. Father, sometimes you use something like a trip to southern Kentucky, to the hills and hollers, to soften our hearts. You've done it to me in Haiti. You've done it to me in a lot of different ways when my heart grows hard. Lord, I invite you to soften my heart. I invite you to soften the hearts of my brothers and sisters this morning. Speak to us. Some of us are going to have some hard questions with this passage. Speak to us. And speak to us about your Passover, which has blessed us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a Bible, open to Exodus chapter 11. Beginning with verse 1, we're going to read through verse 8. Now the Lord had said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here, and when he does, he will drive you out completely. Tell the people that men and women alike are to ask their neighbors for articles of silver and gold. And then it says parenthetically, the Lord made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people, and Moses himself was highly regarded in Egypt by Pharaoh's officials and by the people. Folks, sometimes we think, oh, everybody's out to get me. You do have a spiritual enemy. The Bible says his name is Satan. And sometimes someone will rub you the wrong way, and you'll just think, oh, everybody hates me. It's not true. In this case, Pharaoh hated Moses. I don't think there's any question about that. He grew to despise him. But the people of Egypt, amazing. They liked Moses. They respected him. Why? Because God granted them favor. You know, we're talking about teenagers some this morning. One of the things that I have over the years encouraged parents to do, and I encourage you to do, not just for your teenagers, for every family member you can think of, for every friend, pray for God's favor. You know, the calendar turned over to August the other day, and when I said that on Friday to some of the teenagers, there's that look of dread. School. It's coming back. It's on the horizon. Parents, grandparents, pray for favor for your children, for your grandchildren at school. I'm not saying that other kids wouldn't be blessed, but pray that there would be teachers that would understand the needs of your children, that they would care about your grandchildren. That is the favor of God, that even in an adversarial situation, it's amazing. The Egyptians gave gold and silver to the Israelites as they left. It happened. When they were leaving, the Israelites were leaving. Oh, and their neighbors, you're going on a journey here. Let me give you all my money. I just want you to have it. I know you pretty much ruined our nation with the plagues and everything, but I like you. Here's all my money. You explain it, but for the favor of God. God wants to bring favor on your family. Pray for God's favor. Verse 4, so Moses said, this is what the Lord says. About midnight, I'll go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die. From the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn son of the slave girl who's at her mill, and all the firstborn of cattle as well, there will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there ever has been or ever will be again. But among the Israelites, not a dog will bark or any man or animal, at any man or animal. Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt in Israel. All these officials of yours will come to me, bowing down before me, saying, go, you and all the people who follow you. After that, I will leave. Then Moses, hot with anger, left Pharaoh. I think we know that everything that he said came to pass. Some of you, we live in a New Testament time, and we think of words like loving your neighbor, loving your enemy, forgiveness. And we might struggle with this story and how could God kill the firstborn? As I look at this text, that's a question that I think a lot of Christ followers should ask. And it's a challenging one. I want to share some thoughts on that. Pharaoh was not your average ruler. It doesn't take a whole lot when you study history. There are some men who get to a point of power, an absolute power, and we know that power corrupts and absolute power corrupts, absolutely. But there are some people who've risen to power. Think of the 19th or the 20th century. Think of people like Mussolini. Think of people like Adolf Hitler. Pharaoh was in that kind of category. And some people might ask, well, how could God strike down the firstborn? How could God do that? God doesn't need me to do public relations work for him, but I do want to share a few thoughts. God alone is the author of life. And when God chooses that a person's time is up, their time is up. I don't understand that. That's his domain. I think we wrestle with different things about people suffering and some people living longer than they would probably even want to. Life and death is in the hands of God. But let's go back to the beginning of the story. Do you remember when Moses was born? I want to go back. We're going to check out some of the verses that it says here. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1. Verse 22, and I can go more into the story, but just so you know the background. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people, every boy that is born, referring to the Israelites, you must throw into the Nile and let every girl live. The backstory is that he had given this command and he'd spoken with the Israelite midwives and said, you've got to kill every boy. He was afraid of the Israelites. There's too many of them. So his solution was murder every baby boy. The Bible tells us that Moses was a beautiful child, but he was earmarked by this evil, tyrannical ruler for murder the moment he was born. Ironically, his mother would throw him in the Nile, but in a little boat with pitch and tar around it. That saved his life. You want irony? Where was Moses raised? In Pharaoh's household. The deliverer of Israel was raised in Pharaoh's household by Pharaoh's daughter. Can God tell a story or what? Here comes the deliverer. should have been dead already. But God spared his life. And then he's raised in Pharaoh's household. If I was writing the story, I wouldn't think of a twist that cool. But God's writing the story. Who was Pharaoh to decide that every Hebrew boy should die? Who was he? Who did he think he was? Do you see that God's not dealing with an average individual? You're dealing with an evil person in Pharaoh. I would think that Pharaoh thought that he was a history maker. Don't you think? I mean, I would think he's the kind of person that thinks history's going to remember me this way. And there's going to be monuments, there's going to be pyramids, whatever the case might be. Who are some history makers in our world today? And we can think of different people. Most of them are people we see on the news. They're rich, some of them are famous. They have political power. I think that Pharaoh thought that he was one of those people. But you know, when you go back and you look at the story, everybody knows Moses' name, his first name. We don't know Pharaoh's name. It doesn't really matter. He was just Pharaoh. He was really a bit player in the story. He thought he was something, but God had another plan. Folks, who are the pharaohs in your life? Who are the history makers, the people that seem to have the power, the control, but don't submit to God, that seem to be changing your world? God's greater than them. And God can bring redemption. God can bring redemption through their household if he wants to. He raised up Moses right under Pharaoh's nose. So where did this redemption thing begin? The burning bush? Actually, it didn't. It started a lot before that. Exodus 3:7. And this is at the burning bush. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. What I want to suggest to you this morning is that the history makers are not necessarily the people who sit on the throne. The history makers are the people on their knees. The history makers are the people who pray. If you don't believe me, open up to the book of Revelation, chapter 8. In Revelation chapter 8, says that there was silence in heaven for a half hour. There's been jokes that have been made about it, and this isn't the right time to make a joke about that. But in Revelation chapter 8, verse 3, it says, another angel who had a gold censer came and stood at the altar. This is a solemn moment in heaven. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints, and that's you. You may have grown up in the Catholic Church as I did, and I thought, you know, the saints are in one category and I'm over here. And then I started reading the New Testament and I found out I'm a saint. That's what the Bible says, that if you've been touched by by the blood of Jesus, by the Spirit of God, you've been set apart, you've been sanctified. That's what a saint is, one who is set apart and cleansed. You're also a saint. So the prayers here don't refer to people who are necessarily dead. I don't know if dead people pray anymore. I don't know if they have a prayer ministry in heaven. I don't know. What I do know is that we pray here on earth, and we are commanded to pray, and that God includes us in his plan, and he uses us to change the course of history through prayer. The redemption of Israel didn't start with Moses wanting to change things. It started long, long before that with women crying out. And it started with women crying out as their baby boys were floating dead down the Nile River. And God heard their cries. I want to tell you something this morning. God hears your cries. You may not see it, but God hears your cries. Verse 4, the smoke of the incense together with the prayers of the saints went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. What follows here is God's intervention in changing the course of history in the book of Revelation at a cataclysmic level. And what triggered it? Human prayer. God wants you to pray, folks. You might think somebody else is the history maker. God says, you on your knees are a history maker. I don't know what all of you pray for, but I know that you pray for your children. I know you pray for your grandchildren. And I could name different ones of you this morning, and I don't know the specifics of your prayer, but I want to encourage you this morning, pray. Pray. Do not stop praying. You have more. You read the headlines and you see things on the news and you feel overwhelmed by these forces of politics and sometimes you'd say forces of evil and all these different things, and God says you on your knees will change history more than those arrogant men will, more than those arrogant women will. You on your knees will be a history changer. But it takes faith, doesn't it? To believe that when it seems like your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling, when it sounds like your prayers can't even form a sentence, that God hears. And do you know, if you go back to the book of Exodus as we were looking, sometimes it was just their cries. It doesn't even, and God saw their suffering, and they cried out to God. God sees, and he hears, and he works his redemption. Some of you know some of our family story, and I'm just going to share some of that here. History belongs to prayers, not to the pharaohs, not to the powerful, not to the rich. I don't want to pick on Donald Trump. I love his building downtown. It's my favorite one. It's easy to identify now when you have letters that are, you know, huge, okay? In prayer, you make a bigger difference than Donald Trump. His prayers can be heard, too. I'm not dissing the Donald here. That's not the point. The point is your prayers matter and that God hears. Your life is a part of a much, much larger tapestry. I am convinced when the final curtain comes down and this show here on earth is over, we are going to realize that God worked out everything to the perfection of his will, that we will look back and you know, we say, man, that was just amazing how we connected with a family that so many of us connected with. And God's going to look at us and go, duh, I did that. And there's things that we see and we think, oh, maybe God is answering that prayer. He is doing it. He does want to work it for good. I start to look at some of the timing of some of the things in my life. Some of you know family story. I want to share a story about my mom that some of you, I'm sure, have heard before, a little bit different context here. My parents got married in 1948. They were blessed with a child in 1949, my oldest brother, Jim. 1951, Karen was born. 1952, my brother John was born. And then for 5 years, my parents wanted to have children. My parents' names are Emmanuel and Mary, but everyone knew them as Mel and Sonny. And my mom, being a good, I like to say she was 1,000% Irish. I mean, she was 100%, but she was a red hair, as Irish as anybody on the planet. And where's Barry? As Irish as you. And she was Catholic, and she was as Catholic as anybody on the planet. You put those two things together, you know she wants to have children. Between 1952 and 1957, she walked through a very dark valley in her life, one of the darkest valleys she'd ever walked through. She lost 5 children. But she prayed. I don't understand the content of all those prayers, but I know that in the mid-50s, she prayed. And I know that she said, God, there are changes I'll make in my life. I'll never do this again. I'll give this up. I'll do whatever. It was in her heart to have more children. 1957, my brother Rick was born. Same day as the Chicago fire. You figure that one out. And on August 18th, 1959, I was born. And I like to say when they saw me, they said, that's it. We're done. No more. I look at that picture now, and I don't know that my mom ever prayed that I'd be a priest. Because that's what, if she wanted me in the ministry, that's what she would envision, that I would be a priest. You guys know that she wanted me to be an altar boy, and I got kicked out. So Rick did too. That's the kind of, you know, holy men we were. Holy terror is more like it. I think about it now, almost 60 years later. That prayer that my mom prayed in one of the darkest valleys of her life. She's not here on earth anymore. Neither is my dad. Jim, Karen, and John have gone to be with Jesus. Who would have thunk it? Me and Rick are here, and we preach the gospel of Jesus. How about that? God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above and beyond anything that we ask or think. But like Karista, you got to be patient. Sometimes more than hours and hours. Sometimes it's years and years. Folks, some of you have given years and years to a marriage you thought was dead, and God blessed you. Some of you have given decades to children that you thought would never turn around, and they do. And some of you haven't seen it yet. But I believe you will. Pray. Prayer changes history. Let's get back to the text. Just share a little bit more, and then we're going to share communion this morning as we commemorate the original Passover. I think we understand the story that the Passover lamb was a meal that was to be eaten in haste. They were to pick an unblemished lamb to cook it, to eat it. They were to have bitter herbs with it so that they'd remember the slavery, the bitterness of the bondage that they were in. They were to eat it with unleavened bread because they were leaving in a hurry. Folks, I don't think I need to go into a big teaching. We're, in just a few moments, going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Jesus was our Passover lamb. That just as they took the blood of that lamb and they placed it over their doorpost, and that the angel of death, when he came through Egypt that night, when he saw the blood, he passed over. It's so simple. Folks, each and every one of us were earmarked towards destruction and death because of sin, corruption, whatever else you want to call it in our lives. And Jesus says, I'll shed my blood. I will be the lamb without blemish, the perfect lamb. You take my blood, and death will pass over you. Death will lose its sting. It'll be a temporary thing. You will live forever with me. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 12, we're going to read a few verses, make a couple comments, and then we'll move on. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both of men and animals, and I will bring judgment on the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. Folks, it's a matter of life and death. We don't preach this way a whole lot, but the reality is that the blood of Jesus is the difference between eternal life and eternal death. Am I talking about here on earth, or am I talking about heaven and eternity? I'm talking about both. You want life now? The blood of Jesus protects us and covers us. You want life to come? The blood of Jesus brings us mercy and forgiveness and covers us for all eternity. This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. Folks, do you realize that we celebrated a Passover here? We had a Passover Seder this last Holy Week. Why? Because the Old Testament said to do it. And in the New Testament, Jesus said, when he broke the bread and shared the wine that he said was his blood with his disciples, he said, I want you, and it's the only place in Scripture where Jesus says, remember me. I know sometimes we do that with friends. Remember me, don't forget me. The only time that Jesus, he didn't perform a miracle and say, remember me. I do miracles. when he preached a great message, he didn't say, remember, I'm a great preacher. No, it was when he laid down his body as the Passover Lamb of God. And he gave them the elements. He said, this is how I want you to remember me. And I look forward to the day that I will share this with you, but I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until I drink it with you when it is found its completion, because it will have brought your redemption in eternity, and I will serve you. And Jesus said that before that Last Supper he had, he told them, I have earnestly looked forward to this. He was waiting to pour out his heart in the midst of all the things he was suffering and going through, knowing that he would face scourging, mocking, a false trial, everything else, and crucifixion. He said, I looked forward to this time, and now, from that point until some point in the future, he's been looking forward to sharing this with us again. And when he does, and when in eternity that cup touches your lips, you will realize that the tapestry of your life was perfect. That you fit into the master plan of God in a way that you never, ever understood. And that Jesus redeemed your life. I've got new readers, and they're a little harder to put on. He wants us to remember this, folks. For 7 days, you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses, for whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day through the seventh day must be cut off. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly, and another one on the seventh day. Do no work on all these days except to prepare food for everyone to eat. That is all you may do. Celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because it is on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. And he goes on from there. Folks, what are the traditions in your life? This is one that God wants us to have. I mean, I think Easter and Christmas are great traditions, and they're waiting for us. You know, I'm not ready for Christmas now, but boy, come December, I'll be ready for it. And God knows the cycle of human hearts, but what are the traditions? What are the things we cling to? What are the things that we come back to? I want to share one final thought. We're going to jump ahead. We'll come back to this. But in Exodus 13:9, they did something when they left. And this is going to be, I really believe it's going to be a word to some of you, and I'll explain it. In Exodus 13:9, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, because Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear an oath. He said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. Folks, the Israelites were in Egypt for 430 years. So you subtract the number of years that Joseph lived from 430, and that's how long his bones were buried in Egypt. But he said, I believe something's going to happen, guys. And he couldn't have foreseen the slavery. He couldn't have foreseen everything, but he knew that there was a promise that was out there. And he said, someday, you're getting out of here. And when you get out of here, I'm going with you. And I'm sure that for hundreds of years, people remembered that oath was taken. And they're like, fat chance, Joseph. We're never getting out of Egypt. Nothing's ever going to change. And your bones are rotting in Egypt. But God, one day, said, I'm going to honor that proclamation of faith by Joseph. It was ridiculous for him to believe that someday his bones would leave. It was ridiculous for people along the way to believe that someday that he'd be out of there. Folks, some of you today are saying, this prayer thing, yeah, that's great. It sounds good when you're preaching up there. There are some ridiculous things you're praying for. I want to encourage you, pray ridiculous things. Pray ridiculously good things. Mark it down in your journal and just say, just like Joseph's bones, here's what I'm praying. And it might have to wait 330 years. But by God, it's going to happen. By God, it will happen. What are those things, folks? Journal them. Write them down. You don't have to tell anybody else. You might want to share it with a couple people. But believe big things. Believe big things. It was actually this morning as I was putting the message together, and I cut out a lot of things. And I know that a lot of it has to do with my father's recent passing. It's just hard to explain when you realize that you are the living legacy of another person. And I am the living legacy of my mother and her prayers. Folks, God wants to give you a living legacy, something that goes far beyond your lifetime. God wants to do far beyond anything you can ask or imagine. I want to invite the worship team to come back. I'm going to pray. I invite the ushers to come forward. We're going to distribute communion. You don't have to be a member here. If you know Jesus, I invite you to receive both the cup and the bread. Hold it. I'll give you further instruction. But before we do that, let's just take a moment and pray after having looked at God's word. Lord Jesus, I pray this morning will be a morning that we will remember, because we see you as our Passover lamb, that it was your blood that you shed at Calvary, Lord Jesus. And no one made you do it. You came to earth to redeem us. You want to redeem our lives more fully than we want our lives redeemed. There are people across this room this morning that question, is the blood of Jesus enough for my sin? And your spirit is saying to your people this morning, it is more than enough. It is beyond anything you could ask or imagine. The blood of the Passover lamb has covered your life. And death can't touch you. Eternal death can't touch you. Separation from God can't touch you. There are some people in this place this morning, like Joseph's bones. There's something that's stirring within them, and they're praying prayers for children, for spouses, for grandchildren, for brothers and sisters, for nieces and nephews, for friends. They're praying outrageous prayers. They have no idea how they could be answered. But today, you've stirred something within them to say, I'm going to pray and I'm going to believe. Do that work in us this morning, we pray. Amen.